All right, so this poll today, this is called Pursuit of. We only have a few questions this morning, but I'm very curious to see what you all think. Question one, this is just a poll. There's no right answer. What is the most important thing in life? For those of you that are not logged in, ask yourself these questions. What is the most important thing in life? Oh, great, there are more people. This is fantastic. Kahoot lied to me. Oh, we have other. Okay. Lots of others. Good. We have family, personal happiness and development. And some people, no one puts success. So we're all going to do nothing together. Great. Or the pirates who don't do anything. Next one. If you were to die today, what would you want the legacy of your life to be? Look at that fantastic hair. If you were to die today, what would you want the legacy of your life to be? I'm gonna go over here again. Oh, this is, there's so many answers. This is, it's growing. We're just gonna watch this hair flow. We have four people. I was a good person. The majority say that I loved my family and my friends well. Nobody said I was successful. Again, we're just doing nothing. And then the last one, seven people puts other, 24%. Good, let's go on. What would you say is your greatest life pursuit? We have personal satisfaction, loving others and loving God, making my name known in others, in other. All right, let's see what we got. 90% loving others and loving God. Good. Other, that was like a test. You all passed. 7% for other and then making my known, made me known at 3%. One person, no one with personal satisfaction. Okay. Which option brings the greatest joy and happiness in life? Greatest joy and happiness. Kermit. Every time I hear the Muppets theme song, it just gets stuck in there for like a week straight. I can't stop. 6 said, knowing that others are happy. 1, getting done the things that I wanted. 28%, when I'm with those I love most. And then the most saying other. And then this last one. In this poll, did you ever consider Jesus as the other option? It's our yes and no. And what do we have? Oh, we're not there yet. I got excited. These gifts are fantastic. I'm going to go back to this one. 77% of you said yes. 23% said no. All these answers that were up here were pulled from just general polls given to the public over the years, whether it be on college campuses or in cities, on the street to random people. And often in life, people have this pursuit of something outside of Jesus. A couple days ago, we actually watched the movie The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith. Anyone seen it? It's like young Will Smith. It's a great movie. But in The Pursuit of Happiness, even the title itself, it lends this idea that I am pursuing my own personal happiness, that I'm chasing after something that's going to benefit me, that my identity is rooted and it's grounded in something that is going to uplift my life, that's going to make me happy. Last week, we looked at this idea of where do we find our joy in and what are we moving towards. And what we're going to see here in just a second in our passage this morning is that Paul continues this idea. All throughout Philippians, it's this back and forth between an internal transformation and an outward action. Something happens to me, and then because of that, I now respond. And for Paul, last week we saw, I find joy in Christ, so the thing I'm chasing after is him. And what we're going to see this morning, as he hones in the climax of our passage in verse 21, we see that our main thing to pursue after, to chase after, to remember is that our mission is Jesus until the day we are with him. Our mission is Jesus until the day we are with him. So please, if you will, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read through our passage. Thank you for those who did our poll this morning. And that other option that was there each and every time that the majority picked, I hope and I pray that that other option is a life pursuing Jesus. Him as our mission and our hope. So please, will you read with me? We're going to begin at verse 12 this morning, and we're going to go through 26. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And here is his climax of this passage. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. As I was saying, a couple nights ago, we watched The Pursuit of Happiness, and it was so interesting. So The Pursuit of Happiness, it's this incredible movie about this very broken father who is pursuing a life of success, who has been left. He's working. He buys into this company trying to sell medical equipment. Turns out it's considered unnecessary for hospitals, and so he cannot sell this equipment that he has bought into, so he's stuck with it. And so he's behind on rent. His wife leaves him. He even affording things like food for him and his son are almost impossible. And it's this wild journey of them losing their home and how he becomes a stockbroker, enters this internship program, and ends up becoming hired at a very prominent company. And the actual true story that this is based off of, he goes on to start his own brokerage. And there's this line, so all throughout the movie, he sections off. So he's like, this part of my life is called running. This part of my life is called working or trying. And right at the very end, he gets this job. And he walks out of the building and he says, this right here, this is happiness. And it's this beautiful moment in this film. But what is so interesting is that oftentimes, I think for all of us, that moment of happiness, that moment of joy that we experience, it's found in some sort of success. But now look here at Paul. Remember, Paul is in chains, and he begins our passage with this by pointing us to the fact that he is in chains. He points out, and look here at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I'm going to skip over, excuse me, that was right in the mic. I apologize. I'm going to skip over, and we're going to look here at 12 to 13, and where we see this. Look at this. Our joy in Christ, it allows us to flourish in sufferable times. Paul is not in a position in life where he just got a new job. Paul is not in a position in life where something wonderful has happened to him. He's not finding success in the world. He's not in a place where he's with his family and friends. He's not achieving the goals that he wanted when he set them at the beginning of the year. No, he is in chains. He is a prisoner. But Paul finds this full confidence in Jesus. His identity and his mission is rooted in him. This goes back to 1:21, that our mission is Jesus until the day we are with him. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, for Paul, for the believer, he recognizes that his life's purpose, thank you, George, his life's purpose is solely grounded on living for Jesus. And he recognizes that when he no longer is of this world, that he will be with the one who he has been talking about. He will be with the one who he has been talking about. And because of this confidence that he has, both in his current position and later life, when he can then open here in verse 12 and confidently say that I am flourishing. The gospel is being preached. The whole palace guard has heard the gospel. How wild is it for somebody to go to prison and continue doing the thing that got them there? He's imprisoned for one reason and one reason alone, that he has been preaching faithfully and boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does he do? He doesn't stop. He's imprisoned and he continues to do this in a very sufferable time in his life. He says, I am in chains. But because of this, the gospel has actually been promoted and spoken and taught all the more. Paul, he has this deep joy in Christ, and because of this, and his faith is using every situation to point to Jesus and grow as a believer. See, Paul could have moped. He could have given up. I think of any time that I've set out to do something and then I don't do it or it fails. I'm not excited about it. I'm like, oh, that sucks. I didn't do that. I didn't achieve my goal, or whatever it is. Whatever it is that we're, as we talked about last week, rooting our joy in, whatever it is that we're moving towards, if it's something outside of Jesus, inevitably at some point it's going to fail us. You're not always going to be the most successful person at work. You're not always going to be the best parent, the best sibling, the best grandparent, uncle, aunt, whatever your life familial relation is. You are not always going to be the best at that. And we can insert anything into life. All these things that we saw in this poll that people pursue in life, at some point it's going to fail. Except for a life devoted and on mission for Jesus. And Paul, he's saying, I don't want you to mourn for me. I don't want you to hurt for me. I don't want you to feel bad for me. How wild is it that somebody in chains is able to say, rejoice, rejoice that I am a prisoner for Christ. Why? Because people are coming to know him more. for Paul and for us, our mission is Jesus until the day we are with him. Which means our joy in Christ allows us to flourish in sufferable times. Do you have a joy so deep in Christ that even when you experience great suffering, you continue to grow in him and preach the gospel? Is your faith linked and rooted in our King himself? Or are our beliefs and our values and the things we pursue in life rooted elsewhere? And for Paul, the life rooted in Jesus, even through the literal chains of imprisonment, are not enough to stop him and withhold him from preaching Jesus to a lost and broken world. Secondly, our mission for Christ, it allows us to advance his name in all circumstances. Our mission for Christ. And these questions that I asked at the beginning here, all of them were oriented around some sense of what are we living for, what are we moving towards, what do we find our value and what do we find our identity in. And for Paul, he shares that there is this mission that we have as the church, and that is to preach Jesus always, regardless of the situation that we are in. Paul has a sole mission. Look here again in verses 14 through 20. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So first off, how powerful it is that when one person begins boldly preaching the gospel, that others join in. See, Paul is boldly advancing the gospel. He's sharing that his identity and his mission are all about Jesus. And what's so cool about this is that people are seeing this and they're like, you know what? If Paul can do this, so can I. This is one of the beautiful marks of the church, is that we are called and inclined to encourage and to pull and to push one another. That's why we're called a body of believers. Not a bunch of individuals that just awkwardly hang out once a week, but a body. And that body, when we gather together here on a Sunday and in house churches and throughout the week, in youth group, in our college group, in women's and men's studies, wherever it may be, in our prayer time, when we gather, we ought to encourage one another and push one another to faithfully preach Jesus. One of the most powerful things that you can do is share how Jesus is working in your life, especially through times of trial. Because we've all faced and know the devastating effects of sin. We all, everyone in here, has seen sin. We have seen the brokenness of life. We have suffered, some of you more than others. But how powerful it is for us to say, in this time of suffering or in this season of life or when I was experiencing this or wherever I may be, to faithfully point to Jesus in all these circumstances. Because here's the thing, and I think it's easy to forget. The world knows brokenness. All of us know brokenness. So any person that you talk to outside the church, while they may be unsaved if you're talking to an unbeliever, you can resonate with them on the fact that there is a lot of brokenness in this world and there are devastating effects of sin and suffering is an awful thing. But where we can point to a broken world is we can say, hey, that suffering that I know what it's like, I've been there, here is the hope that I cling to. Here is my mission in life. Here is the gospel of Jesus. And Paul, through his suffering and through his chains, is seeing others excited to join in his mission to preach the gospel. Paul's comfort is not only his comfort is in Christ, but his mission is only about the gospel. And he goes on here. He says, it is true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but some out of goodwill. And I chuckle. In verse 18, he goes, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So what's happening is that there's people preaching the gospel, ironically trying to stir up trouble for Paul, because he was imprisoned for his faith, and so they think, if I go on preaching the gospel, they're going to link me to Paul, and they're going to, you know, make his imprisonment longer, he's going to have more consequences. But Paul is chuckling. He's like, this is actually hilarious that you're trying to preach the gospel to get back at me, but the thing is, well, you're preaching Jesus. So even for the people that are preaching the gospel for selfish ambition to try and harm Paul and his life, Jesus is being preached, and then there are those who are out of their goodwill and their desire to see the gospel sent out in the world. They're preaching Jesus faithfully. And so Paul is like, hey, look, for those of you that are on mission with me, this is wonderful. For those of you that hate me, well, you're still preaching the gospel, and that's amazing because Jesus is being elevated. And see, Paul recognizes that his mission in life is solely Jesus. And that he wants to advance the name of Jesus in all circumstances, and we as the church are called to advance the name in all circumstances. Whether we're hurting, we have somebody in our church who is hurting. But we have to ask ourselves, as we saw in our poll, what is the mission of your life? I love that Paul points out here the motive behind people preaching the gospel. Because I think this is a really important thing for us to grasp. See, motive is linked to identity. And Paul's identity, who he is rooted in Jesus. Paul, when people look at his life, he wants them not to see Paul first. He wants them to see Jesus. And he points out that there are people who are preaching in such a way, but there's also people who are preaching out of selfish ambition. And I think our motive and our identity is something that we must always ask ourselves, what is this rooted in? What are the things that I'm trying to convey to the world around me? Do people look at your life and do they see that the greatest desire and purpose you have is to preach Jesus? As I hang out with you and get to know you, is that your desire, your purpose? Does everything you do get filtered through a gospel lens? Because behind our actions, we have motives and desire. Every single thing that we do, it has something that it's been rooted in. So when I get to the heart of your motives and your desires and your identity, does it point to Jesus? And Paul, he even points out, as I said, these people who are preaching out of bad motive. But even bad motive can be used for the sake of the gospel. But I do think that Paul points out these bad motives so that we can ask ourselves, what is my motive? What am I living for? Am I on mission for Jesus? Now, I do need to point out, a lot of times when we hear these phrases, mission, live on mission for Jesus, preaching the gospel always, right? It seems like Paul is always preaching. But Paul, I know, is not always preaching. If I was always preaching, well, we all would be exhausted from that. But it's through his life, it's through every action, it's through what his identity is rooted in, his mission. See, a few years back, I had a friend who was he was starting his own company, and he's still doing very well to this day. He was starting this music company, and as he was beginning this, he was so consumed by this company. He was so consumed by working, by making sure that it was successful, that everybody knew about it, that he would get customers, that he would have investors. Every single thing in his life seemed to be about this company. And while he wasn't always talking directly about it, there was this sense for a while that the only thing he actually thought and cared about was this company. And I remember a few of us told him one day, we're like, dude, you need a vacation already, and you haven't even started this thing yet. Because his whole life was wrapped up in this one thing. His joy in life, his pursuit in his life, the thing that he was on mission for was this company. And while he was successful, there was this season where he seemed to just lose all focus of everything else in life, where he neglected friends and family. His girlfriend at the time just felt the weight of this distanced relationship. His fellow just churchgoers and fellow believers could see the exhaustion in his life. He was so on mission for this one thing that even when he wasn't talking about it, we all knew there was only one thing that he cared about. And see, on the other side of this coin, we have Paul, who I believe that throughout his life, regardless of what was happening to him, where he was, even if he wasn't directly preaching the gospel, there was the sense that he was rooted and he was on mission for Jesus. That Paul's joy and happiness in life would only come from one thing, and that was the successful preaching of the gospel. Because Paul and his salvation, saved by our wonderful God, recognized that his joy was found in him alone. And this is what he builds up to again, to verse 21. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How do we know that Paul's mission was Jesus? Because he actually says that in my life, when you think of Paul the apostle, he doesn't want you to think first of all that is Paul. No, he wants you to think of Jesus. And what a task and what a joy we have as believers to take part in the same mission that Paul is evidencing here. How wonderful it is to root ourselves so much in a King, in our God, in our Savior, that nothing else is actually going to bring me joy. How incredible it is to be so on mission for Jesus that even if I'm in chains for preaching this message, I will still boldly proclaim that message. I have said this phrase many times, and I hope that in repetition, it you ground yourself in this idea more and more, and it's exactly what Paul says here. He says, to die is gain. See, Paul, I believe, recognizes that the worst thing that could happen to him is that he gets to be with Jesus. The worst thing. Why? Because the worst thing would be death, right? You ask the world, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Oh, I die. Oh. Well, what happens when Paul dies? He gets to be with the one he has been preaching about. He gets to be with the one who he takes ultimate joy with. He gets to be with the one who his life mission is solely focused on. For me, for us, our mission is Jesus until the day we get to be with him. Do you have this mission in your life? Do you take this sense of joy and comfort and ambition towards preaching the gospel to a lost and broken world? So much so that when you tire of repeating the same message all through your life, there will come a day when you get to be with him. Do you have that mission? Do you have this joy in the one who has saved you? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this moves to our last few verses. Look with me here, 22 through 26. He says, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor to me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. Could you imagine, do we have such a life right now where I struggle with wanting to be here to minister because I long to be with Jesus? He says, I am torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. I have to agree. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Our identity in Christ allows us to live for him until we are with him. See, as the church, we must be on mission to preach the gospel always. Our identity, a crux of the Christian identity, is that we preach the gospel faithfully. Which means your life is now a microphone. It is now a stand for proclaiming the gospel always. Our identity in Christ allows us to live for him until we are with him. Paul wants to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. A day with no more sin. A day where I'm gathered with all of you who are believers in heaven for all of eternity, worshiping and in the presence of our God and our King. Yeah, that sounds awesome. But until I'm there, and until we are there, our job is to preach that message of good news that Jesus has died on the cross for our sin. He took our place. He died and he rose again. And in rising, he has sufficiently paid the debt owed for all of our sin and has now ascended and is seated in heaven on his throne, where he reigns forever as king. And all who put their faith in him receive the grace of God, are saved, are transformed, are made new, are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven as a child of God. Is that message ever on our lips, on our minds, on our hearts, shaping the desires and the attitude and the values and the actions of our life, so much so that whether life I'm just coasting through, it's a great time of life, things are going well, or those times in life where it feels like the gates of hell itself have been kicked open and you are experiencing the full effects, the devastating effects of sin and human just fallout. Whatever we're experiencing in life, whether it is these two extremes of seasons or even just this middle ground where we're just kind of going through life and things are fine, wherever you are, is your identity so rooted in Christ? Have you been so transformed by him that you can preach the message of Jesus through all circumstances? Not being shaken by times of chains, in times of freedom. And this all centers around this one verse. Again, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Having a life rooted in Christ truly is where we live for Jesus. And Paul is showing us this incredible example of someone who is suffering, who has been imprisoned, and yet, where I would be tempted to give up, to not care, to mope, it is in that place that Paul shines ever more brightly for the sake of the kingdom. Where in our lives are we using the things that we value, that we're part of, that we're experiencing for the benefit and the sake of the kingdom? Again, for us, our mission is Jesus until the day that we are with him. I have four points here. Two of them are things to think on, and two of them are things to act on. Regarding the things that we think on, if I were to take this poll again, if we went through and we put all the answers up, could we honestly say that Jesus is more important than anything else in life? If I ask you, what is your point of happiness in life? What is the legacy of your life? What are you living for? What does the flourishing human life look like? What is that grounded in? If we were to take this poll again, could you honestly say that Jesus is more important than anything else in life? Secondly, am I in the place where even in the midst of suffering, my mission in life is Jesus? Psalm 1 says that for those who are not grounded in the Word of God, they are tossed. They're tossed to and fro. Something happens. Oh, I'm over here now. I react. Something happens. Oh, I'm over here now. I've experienced this in my life. I enjoy being in a very emotionally led person, but it is also my extreme downfall. Even in the midst of suffering, am I in the place where my mission in life is Jesus? Secondly, I think it is important to act as well as we think on these things. And as far as our actions go, one, I challenge all of us to take part in regular prayer time. Nothing will center your life mission more than gathering with believers to pray. Because here's the thing, whether you're rejoicing in life or you are suffering to the extreme, when we get together with believers and we open up where we are in life, what we're facing, what are our joys, what are our struggles, when we bring all of these together to the throne, how amazing it is for our life perspective to change and to be reoriented towards our King. We have two prayer times. We have Wednesdays and we have Thursdays. I encourage you to come join these times as we all every day are on mission to orient ourselves fully towards Jesus and to be on mission for him in all things. And secondly, start a house church or a Bible study in your home. Earlier this week, we were talking about being on mission and what that looks like. And honestly, you have the most power to reach people in your own neighborhood. You live next to people, unless you're the Tierneys. Your neighborhood is the quickest and easiest way to reach a lost and broken world for the sake of Jesus. How amazing and awkward at first, but I promise, incredible in time, it is to reach your neighbors and to invite them into your home, to eat together, to pray together, and to study the Word of God together. As was noted earlier, we have house churches growing, and if you have a desire to either host or lead a house church, please, we would love to see that happen. We would love to see small weekly gatherings of believers where we encourage each other and we point each other towards being on mission for Jesus. So as we close, go into a moment of prayer, and I guess my ultimate heart and hope for all of us is that we simply ask ourselves each and every day, am I so on mission for Jesus? Am I rooted in him to the point that every day I wake up, I can say for me to live this day is Jesus. And my ultimate source of hope and comfort comes from knowing that one day I will be with him. I hope that this is the heartbeat of your life in this church, in the universal church all throughout this world. I've appreciated our time together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for just your word and for this time of study and just for, God, the people that you have used to teach us what it looks like to live a life on mission for you, celebrating that the gospel is being preached, that it is going out. God, that people are being saved. God, that we can take so much hope, and regardless of whatever situation we may be, whether joy or suffering, we can take joy in knowing that the greatest thing that we can do is preach the gospel and to make disciples. Lord, I pray that this heartbeat would continue to be ever present as it has at not only Steamtown Church, but Lord, we even lift up the churches in the Scranton community who are on mission to preach the gospel. Lord, help us to be a people that when the effects of sin and when the waves of life hit, that we are unwavering. And as we're about to sing, as we rejoice in how faithful you are, Lord, we pray for the strength to be faithful for your name each and every day. We love you. We pray for your blessing on our time together. We love you and praise in Jesus' name.